The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International.
In Chinese, the symbol for crisis has two components, danger and opportunity.
Wow.
And in our problems, there's always the danger. Everybody can say, man, you know, you've got cancer of the esophagus. But though the danger in your life may be obvious to your listeners, the opportunity is hidden there.
Bishop Harry Jackson teaches us how to draw on the power of God's grace in the midst of crisis. Next.
Welcome you to Life Today. Bishop Harry Jackson is with us. You were born for more. This is his book, his story. This man is one of my heroes. He is my brother. And I'm telling you, we're on a mission together. We're family. And we're committed to the Master's call and his commission. And we're dead serious about it. And I said in the book right here, my friend Harry Jackson has faced major battles that would test anyone's faith. Like, how about cancer? How about throat cancer? How about a really bad battle where he's not expected to live, period, very small percentage of hope. He hasn't allowed adversity to define him. Allow God to shape you as you read this book through the power of the Holy Spirit. You can discover your part in God's heart. That's very significant because you have a big part in his big heart and the ability to fulfill God's kingdom purpose in your life, and you are here for kingdom purpose. He understands that you are here for this moment, for such a time as this. You're not here to lose. You're here to win. And you do it for his glory and his kingdom purpose. Would you welcome Bishop Harry Jackson to Life Today?
Thank you.
Bishop, good to see you, buddy.
Good to see you, my friend.
We're in the fray, you know what?
Yeah.
It's a fierce battle against a fierce enemy. Now, you talk about how God really does use adversity like a refining process, like iron sharpening iron, to lead us to a keener, more effective cutting edge. Now, you had some adversity come your way that you did not anticipate, yes. Certainly didn't want. Tell us about that battle. What happened when you were diagnosed?
Well, James, I had a doctor at the Johns Hopkins Hospital in Baltimore take me down to a little examination area, tell me to call my wife, and he sat there. And he talked to me like I'm talking to two of you. We were sitting side by side. And said, you have about a 10% chance or so of living. You've got cancer of the esophagus. It's right at stage 4 cancer. We hope it hasn't spread, but we can do some things. And if you survive a very intense treatment, we can perhaps see your chances of living going to over 50%. But you're going to have to get through this special treatment. Little did I know I was about to have a stroke paralyzing my right side, and I would have blood clots break off from my legs on another occasion. Little did I know that, you know this, my wife, as I was coming out of this bout with cancer, would contract cancer. And she today, by the way, the skip to the hopeful message, is cancer-free. And so God took us down this road of nearly 7 years of challenges. And the story of our book really is about the fact that when I woke up at Hopkins after 7.5 hours of surgery, there's a newspaper article that had my picture in it in the Baltimore newspaper. And it says, Minister seizes a moral mantle. And it was almost like God sent me a birthday card. I woke on my birthday. I woke to my picture and a statement about my calling. And I woke James with a new sense of purpose. And I believe crisis for
and
every
had that
believer.
Article come off of some interviews that you'd done in major secular media.
Yeah.
Where you really represented God's truth to the whole world. In other words, you didn't succumb to political correctness or expectation from a particular community. You represented the kingdom of God and the truth, and you just let it out. And so all of a sudden, here's you face death. You get this birthday card saying, look here, you got a mantle on you that even the secular media recognized.
Exactly right, James. You know, the doctors told me later that 7.5 hours is a long time.
Yeah.
And Betty, what they did was they stopped in the middle of the surgery and looked me up. They Googled me up.
See if you were saving.
Yeah, exactly. It was kind of funny.
My goodness.
And they saw I'd appeared on this and been on that and been on CNN on one hand and Fox on the other. And all of a sudden, these guys said that, hey, this guy, somebody, you know, Charles Haddon Spurgeon said it this way, that if fame comes to a preacher, and you're a famous preacher, that it's always for kingdom purposes.
Wow.
And that we should never forget that God has a way of putting us in a spotlight for his unique purposes mm-hmm. for us. So I awoke to the fact that I'd been given more time. And I awoke to the fact, I hate to say this way, James, but that I'd wasted some time.
Mm-hmm.
And I awake to the fact that folks can find their destiny. Some are expecting that God's gonna give them the scroll with do 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I don't think you found your destiny that way. After preaching to millions of people the way you did in the early days of your career, and then suddenly shifting to television, et cetera, you're having an amazing impact. But you're not doing what you did the way you did it when you started.
No.
And I think most of us discover that purpose in God. And so the book talks about four steps, kind of four stages that grace works in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
And that if you're not dead right now, you need to thank God, first of all, for his providence.
Mm-hmm.
And a financial problem, a marital problem, a difficulty in your job can be the introduction, James, to your destiny.
Now, yeah, I can find a lot of things that were intended to be the opportunity for me to die or be totally defeated or to be destroyed.
Yeah.
And those opportunities, they didn't happen, but a lot of times it didn't happen because something positive was going to come out of that. And the enemy meant for harm, God used for good.
Exactly right. It's almost like hitting a GPS system and saying, let me put that destination in again, God's will. Hit it, and then all of a sudden, this new road and route emerges.
Right.
In Chinese, the symbol for crisis has two components, danger and opportunity.
Wow.
And in our problems, there's always the danger. Everybody can say, man, you know, you've got cancer of the esophagus. You know, James, for about 3 or 4 months, everybody I talked to as I was thinking about this treatment that said they had a relative who had had that kind of cancer. I said, well, what happened to him? He said, oh, they died.
You had Job's comforters.
Yeah, yeah. So, I mean, I didn't meet anybody that could give me an encouraging word. But though the danger in your life may be obvious to your listeners, the opportunity is hidden there. And God has a way of reshaping broken people and folks like me who had some things going on, but a whole lot of messed up roads and bad attitudes. And, you know, I early in my life, I was a black racist, really. I didn't like myself, and I couldn't like you if I didn't like myself. And so God can take somebody like me and mold and shape. I think many people today in your audience and around the Christian world are going through crisis. And they're saying why, and perhaps they should be saying what. And instead of questioning why God allowed this to happen, maybe it's more like, what do you want me to do, Lord?
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to thankfully respond that I'm still here.
What are you going to do with it?
And what are you going to do with it?
Mm-hmm.
And I think God gave us survival grace, I call it, where you wake up knowing you've survived a major financial problem, or my daughter went through a head-on collision. They brought the jaws of life out to have to kind of cut open the car, take her out. And everybody thought that she was going to be paralyzed from the neck down. And a few hours later, she just walks out of the emergency room.
Praise
and
God.
So God allowed her to survive, but she survives with a purpose. And so in that book, I talk about these four kinds of grace. And then I start talking about steps we can take. One of the steps that we have to take to find the will of God, and it's something I hear every time I hear you talk, and I admire you so much because your compassion is so real and tangible, and people can sense that. And you've got to humble yourself. And I think that starts with the fear of God being foremost. And real humility is when I reverence God above all the noise of what my critics or the people in my group might say about me if I take this stand or somebody's going to be confused. And then I think we come to a place where we humble ourselves as we recognize that meekness is power, that God wants us to have self-control, and that when it looks like I'm weak, I'm really strong, and that God is attracted to weakness, that he strengthens us. So Paul can say, when I'm weak, I'm strong. Mm-hmm. I used to think when I get into these debates, I'm on something like an O'Reilly factor, and there's somebody snorting and sniffing on the other side going, I'm gonna get you. I used to think, I've got to prove I'm smarter, but I've learned how to depend on the Lord.
Yeah.
And he'll come alongside and raise you up.
He does.
Don't you think that one of the things as Christians we get discouraged about when we say, well, I feel like God's shown me my destiny or my direction for my life or his will for my life, we think it's going to be smooth sailing. But God didn't promise it. There will be challenges on this journey that I put you on. And through those challenges, though, they turn into treasures if we will allow God to turn them into treasures. The things that he wants to teach us, we don't want to miss along the way by trying to get there speedily.
Well, you know, that is really powerful what you said. I mean, at the end of the four dimensions of grace I talk about, the last one I talk about has to do with us being established in God's purposes. And this has become a bad word in Christendom recently, that progressive holiness or sanctification where God is taking you through a crock pot experience versus a microwave. Yeah. And he began to, as he's bringing me back from my cancer, he began to deal with issues in my character, in my life, and slowly saying, you need to address these things, not in an unkind way, James, but in an instructive way, in a redemptive way. And I'm very, very thankful for that. So, yes, God's got a product. He's got fruit. He's got a purpose. But he also is going to work in a process to make us more like Jesus.
He keeps working on the pottery, the vessel yielded, shaping it, and there's always a squeezing process, and I don't know how much you know about clay, but you shape it, especially if you're a real artist, precisely, precision. And that shaping process is never necessarily pleasant. You can only become pleasant if you see the ultimate outcome, the intended purpose, shape Christ in us, conform to his image, not conform to the image of the world, but his image, so that he works all things for good. They're not necessarily good, but he'll shape it for good to yielded clay. He's also pruning so that we bear much fruit. And the thing you need to understand, and you don't even have to be, you know, anybody who's, let's say, knows everything about horticulture or all of the plant life and flowers, but if you get a beautiful blooming tree or plant, it's really essential that there's a time when the roots deepen. And that's usually the hot season, the cold season. You go down deep. And in order for us to bear the fruit that he wants you to bear me to bear, there's not only the pruning process so we get more beautiful fruit, but there is the deepening process where we are rooted and grounded in love and truth. Not truth without love, both. And we go deep. And I'm going to tell you, that's a process that's not just pleasant. I'm pruning, not pleasant when you cut something out of your life or take something out. And this, to me, is what you make very clear. And because I've known you now for quite a while, because we're journeying, we're serious about correcting this nation's course. Yeah. We're serious about getting the church to wake up. Yeah. We're serious about getting every Christian to realize they were born for more than most of them have settled for. Yes. We don't have to give the Lord's earth to the devil. We don't have to give it up. We can stand firm. We can take back the land of promise and the promised land.
Yes, sir.
We don't have to give it to the enemy to plunder it and destroy it. So this is the battle we're in, and you and I are excited about it, and I'm watching you, and you're watching me. You talked about compassion. It is there. It's real. I talk about joy. It's real in you. We both got conviction. We're not spineless, gutless wonders, buddy. We're ready to go to war, and we are suited up, man.
Yes,
and we're going together in the battle, and we're going to win. We're not going out here to lose this game. Y'all like this guy? I want to know, do you like this guy? I want you to get this book. It's in the bookstores. What do you want to add to that?
Well, you've said so much. I think that we need to show Christ to the world.
Absolutely.
And what you just said is really the heart of it. The Lion and the Lamb.
Yep.
His character revealed in and through us.
Mm-hmm.
And the more we mature, the more we look like Him, sound like Him. And my biggest passion, even through this book, it comes out, people finding their purpose, but a unified body.
Absolutely.
Where
His prayer.
Yes, black and white.
Absolutely.
Hispanic and black.
Absolutely.
We can stand together, love one another.
Quit forming more gangs and more tribes and get to be a family.
Exactly right. So I think that we're on the way to it.
I do too.
I believe that an awakening is going to happen in America.
I do too.
As people you and me, we hit these crises, and we let the crisis be an impetus for transformation.
Absolutely.
And we don't buy the devil's lie. Mm-hmm. We don't say, I've been rejected, things have gone wrong. We say, you know, I may have come up in a tough part of town. I really was raised in the ghetto. Many black people, when they hear me talk these days, say, man, you sound white. And I want to say, I wish I could take you with me back to the place in Cincinnati, Ohio, where I was raised.
Sure.
And take you to that blighted, poverty-filled ghetto where drug addiction and all kind
of
moral
depravity. They're misinterpreting hope as white.
Yeah.
Ain't it the great white hope? It's the blessed hope, for crying out loud. And that's the transforming thing. Let me just say this. I want to kind of summarize a feed, and I'm really going to ask you if you have a hearty amen to it. I don't think most of the world really knows who it is they're rejecting, because they've never seen Him.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the world says, I don't like religion. Neither does God. He likes relationship. He's not high on ritual. He likes relationship. And they say, well, I don't receive Jesus. Well, I don't think they've seen Jesus. I don't think they'd be so anxious to reject Him if they had seen Him. What I hear you saying, what I believe we're called to do and the church called to do, is to show the world the living Jesus so they know who it is they're accepting or rejecting. And I think He wants that to happen before He comes in glory for the church. I believe He wants to reveal Himself to and through the church. You agree with that?
I say amen. And the darkness of this generation is so that there can be an even brighter representation of Christ.
Yes.
So we have an opportunity through shows like this, through the ministries you have on, to really begin to reveal Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that folks are more ready than the church thinks to come to Jesus.
I do too.
I'm excited about it.
Mm-hmm. Would you just give this wonderful pastor a word of appreciation, support? The book is in the bookstores. You were born for more. You were born for such a time as this, for His glory. And I'm telling you, He is so anxious to reveal Himself through us to a world in darkness. Now, let me show you one of the ways, the undeniable way. A God-denying person cannot deny this. The power of love to heal the broken heart. Compassionate hands meeting legitimate needs effectively. Watch this.
Unseen, unknown, invisible is how a Duke feels. In an area devastated by malnutrition, the suffering is widespread. A Duke knows it well, most recently, her 4-year-old daughter. Now she sits alone next to her daughter's grave, the last of four children lost. A dude is not unseen. None here are, not by God or you. We know God has called us to respond, but we can only act if you do.
We can only stop the death cycle if people like you care.
And you know, as I heard her say, as I read the words on the screen, I hope God sees me. He does. He sees you and many mothers like you that have lost their precious little ones. And I want you to know that He sees her and many more through our eyes and through our love and through our giving, just as we care for those and want to give them hope through the feeding of their children that can save their lives. And she doesn't have to lose all her children. Mothers like her that are just hanging on for the last breath of their child can know that help is on the way.
This is the last week, Betty, that we get to ask you for help. We take a season, a period of time, various times a year, to try to accomplish very meaningful, effective goals. And our viewers around the world are always anxious to see and hear and help. And we really appreciate that because we believe that's very godlike. When you see the least of these and you notice and you meet that need, you become involved. Jesus said, "You're doing this to me." And He calls you a very special chosen group who will stand eternally in the very presence of God because you have the sensitive heart of God. So we know that when you watch, you're moved. Now, in this last week, this particular season, where we're talking about mission feeding, much of it in South Sudan, other hard-hit areas, where drought has created problems, where loss, famine, or poverty, you can meet the need. And what we do is we go in love, missionaries with hearts full of love, but with hands filled with the resources we give them, the food, the needs that we're able to meet. And we ask you to meet those needs for the next several months by making a gift that just keeps giving. We can literally stop that cycle of death where another mother is trying to save her child or several of her children. They don't have to lose them all. We have saved millions and millions of lives and, yes, led even more in those areas in even higher numbers to Christ because their hearts were open to understand where did this love come from. So I'm asking you to dial that number now during this last week and take your bank card and use it like a check, or if you write a check, make it to Life, but call us and tell us you're mailing it or go online. But remember this. I mean, in the last week, we really have a miracle to share that I've been telling you about. A group of friends with a broken heart filled with compassion said they will match what you give. If you gave $1,000 as a year-end gift or a special gift right now, it would be doubled in its effect. We wouldn't just be able to feed 100 children for the next month, but it would jump to 200. 30, 50, or 100 jumps from 3, 5, or 10 children help to 6, 10, or 20. So you're doubling the number of children. This is a special time of giving. We receive the greatest gift, Jesus Himself, a gift from God. It should inspire us to give life. That's the greatest gift we can give on this earth. Eternal life, the great gift God gives through Christ. Would you dial that number or go online? Take your bank card, please. Make the gift that keeps giving. Remember, it's the last week. What you give will be doubled. Many of you will want to make very special year-end gifts, a wonderful and wise thing to do. Father, I pray everyone watching will simply do what you lead them to do and do it cheerfully, gladly, in Jesus' name. He's promised to bless us as we bless others. I'm going to tell you something. Giving life and blessing others, all the blessing I need. Join me in being a blessing and being blessed.
In remote and impoverished areas of Africa, families are suffering, facing death by starvation, and those hit the hardest are their children. Life's Mission Feeding Program is there, able to feed and care for over 400,000 children in crisis areas of Angola, Mozambique, and Sudan. But our food reserves are gone, and we desperately need your support to replenish our supplies at more than 800 feeding centers immediately. As an answer to prayer, a group of Life's Friends have set a $550,000 end-of-year matching challenge for Mission Feeding. This means your gift today can have a double impact. $30 to help feed three children will be double to impact six children. $50 to help feed five children will be double to help save 10 children. And $100 for 10 children will be double to help feed and minister to 20 children. With your gift of any amount, we'll send you Christine Cain's powerful new teaching series, Moving Past Your Past, on audio CD, along with her book, Can I Have and Do It All, Please? With your double impact gift of $100 to help save the lives of 20 children, you may request both the audio and video series. And as a bonus, we'll send you Christine's latest book release, Undaunted. Finally, please consider a double impact gift of $1,000 to help save the lives of 200 children. And you may request our 50th anniversary bronze sculpture, Brotherly Love. This is the last week. Please call, write, or make your gift online.
You know, as you are giving life and helping people get out of the depravity of failure and misery and poverty and starvation, you can also move past your past. You don't have to be stuck. You don't have to be held captive. You don't have to be in bondage. Christine Cain is anointed to teach and share. Get this. We're sending it to you to say thanks. I want to remind you, Bishop Harry Jackson's book is in the bookstores. You can get it online. This is good. This man is full of Jesus, his love and his truth. You'll be blessed to get this incredible book. And what's your website? If people want to see what you're doing, where you're going to be, what's the website?
TheHopeConnection.org.
TheHopeConnection.org. Join Betty and me in saying thanks to Bishop Jackson. Harry,
thank
we love you, buddy. We love you big time.
You too.
Thank all of you. We're family together in the fight to win. Take back the ground. The enemy can't have it anymore.
There were times I was crawling into the pulpit, didn't know if I could make it. One time I didn't make it through.
Tomorrow, Pastor Jack Graham shares about angels, Satan, heaven, and hell. Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.